For those of you who can take your Bibles, if you could open them up, or if you have your notebook and pen ready, I want you to get ready, for God is about to download something into your spirit this morning. I'll begin with the book of John, chapter 16, which Pastor Bunde touched on earlier, but the B part, and I'm going to read from the Amplified. For it says that in the world, you will have tribulation and distress and suffering. But then the Bible says the word, but, be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For what has happened? For Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Not I will, not I mean to. Not one day in the future, but Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Now, we all know this, and we've said this so many times that it's actually become cliche to many Christians, is we understand that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. So we find also that Jesus was not of this world. In the book of John, chapter 1, I'm primarily going to read from the book of John today, but the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, and then 9 to 14 says this. I know it's a big portion of Scripture, but it is very, very important, and it is such a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Chapter 1 begins with these words, where it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we are talking about no one else but Jesus. Verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has not been made. You see, Jesus, this is why we say that He is not of this world. Why? Because He made this world. When you make something, you do not become that something. So Jesus is not of this world. Why? Because He made this world. Verse 4, in Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. Verse 11, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, in my honest and humble opinion, where it says that He came to that which was His own people. But His own did not receive Him. They should have recognized Him. They should have welcomed Him. But instead, they rejected Him and they did not receive Him. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Jesus could have said, I've come into this world. There are those Gentiles who do not even recognize me. Then I've come to my own people, the ones that I prophesied to that I would come. And they did not receive me. Jesus could have said, I'm packing up my bags and I'm going back. But He didn't. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to go and do what I set out to do. Even if it is for one person, that my plan will not be altered. My plan will not be changed. I will not stop what God has set in motion. For He goes to the cross so that all of those who would hear of Him, recognize Him, and also receive Him, He gave the right, you and me, to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when Moses said, show me Your glory, God. Show me Your glory. That's been the heart's desire of many of us. But many of us still fail to realize that the Bible clearly says that Jesus is the sole expression of the glory of God. Hallelujah.
You see, Charles Spurgeon once said the following about Jesus, and I want to share this with you this morning. He said that Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, they came to the inn. And you would remember the story that there was no room for them in the inn, and this is why Jesus was then born in a stable. As he got older, his family turned on him. You remember the scriptures that we shared. There was no room for him in his family. His family turned on him. He went to the temple, but also he found that there was no room for him in the temple. The temple turned on him. He went to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. He started preaching in the streets, but there was no room for him in the streets. In fact, they wanted to stone him and throw him off a cliff. There was no room for him in the streets. When he died outside of the city. And when he needed to get buried, he was once again finding himself without the room to be buried, for he had no tomb. Charles Spurgeon ended this off by asking this question. He says that how is it that the world couldn't get on with the holiest man that ever lived, yet the world can get on with you and me? He then asks this question, are we compromised? How is it that the world couldn't get on with the holiest man that ever lived, yet the world can get on with you and me? In fact, we do our very best sometimes to fit in, to not be rejected. Then the question comes, are we compromised? You see, many people have said that if you today, as the early Christians, would appear in front of a court of law on the conviction that you are a Christian, the question to all of us and this morning is, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Or would those who testify about you also say, well, I'm not even sure if that person is truly a Christian? Are there evidence in your life that will be able to back up the claim that you make that you are a Christian? We have now said that Jesus was not of this world, but Jesus also says to us that we are not. Those who are in him are not of this world. For John 1:12 says, and I've read this just now, that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, the privilege, the honor, the authority to become the children of God. Colossians 1 verse 13 in the Amplified says that for he has rescued us. The New King James says that he has conveyed us and has drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, you have been conveyed. You were going into one particular direction. Sin leads to one place, and that is death. Eternal death. That's the consequence of sin, is death. Death came into this world as a result of sin. But Jesus says that he has conveyed us where we were going in one direction. He gave us the right, the authority, and the power that by him and through him, we are able to go and alter the direction of our life. For we were going one way to death, but now he says, come and let's go towards life. Life in abundance, overflowing life, but also eternal life. For he has conveyed us then from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is why Romans 12 verse 2 says the following, where it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in other words, do not be like this world. Do not do what the world does. Do not do what the world is doing, what the world is designing, what the world is saying, this is the way. We know the way. All we need to do is go back to the Word of God, go back to basics, go back to what Jesus said, and that we will follow in His footsteps. Amen. This is why Jesus says that we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed. How? Through the renewing of our minds. This means to think differently. which by definition itself comes down to the word repentance. We need to repent, we need to change our wicked ways. And as a result of a renewed mind, we think differently and we also then act differently. Amen. This is why it's important that when you respond to an altar call and give your life to Jesus, you don't do it every week. Amen. You need to start taking responsibility for your life. You need to start taking responsibility for your thoughts. You need to start taking responsibility for your words. And you also need to start taking responsibility for your actions. Amen. For we need not be conformed to this world, but we should be conformed to the image of God, to Jesus Christ, by following in His footsteps. He's given us His word. We are without an excuse. Amen. To not follow in His footsteps. He's given us His word. He's given us the new commandments. He said, this is the way, walk therein. It's simple, it's clear. John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says that if you belong to this world, that if you did belong to this world, the world would love you. Think about this. If Jesus belonged to the world would have loved Him. Instead, there was no room for Him anywhere in society. Around every turn and bend, they wanted to kill Him. But if He was in this world, of this world, the world would have loved Him. So it is with us. Jesus said that if you belong to this world, the world will love you. But understand that that love is fake. That love is conditional. That love, supposed love, will be there until the money runs out. Then you see who your friends truly are. That kind of love is superficial. Means nothing. The love that people offer in this world is superficial. Unless they love with the love of Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is a different kind of love. That is agape love. But Jesus said, if you belong to this world, the world would love you as its own and would treat you with affection. But you are not of this world, for you no longer belong to it. But I have chosen you out of this world. He's plucked you out. And this is why He now says that you are mine. And because of this, the world hates you. Why? Because you are called by His name. Satan hates anything that resembles purity and holiness. Therefore, he hates God with a passion. He hates Jesus. That is why Satan smiled when they beat Jesus. That is why he laughed when they nailed Him to that cross, thinking that's the end of it. The prophet Isaiah said Jesus was so beaten, so abused, that He didn't even resemble that of a human being anymore. So that which you see on the Passion of the Christ, that is still depicting it lightly, because you can still make out that Jim Caviezel looks like a man. Yet throughout all of this, Satan was laughing. Satan was smiling. He had a front row seat and he was enjoying every moment. This is why Satan had the same kind of passion during that first century through the horrible atrocities that the first Christians went through. Christians were killed for sport in the Colosseum. Christians were crucified in the thousands on the way to Rome. They understood that they are not of this world. They understood why they were hated and why they were persecuted. Because Jesus said that this is what will happen. This is why being a Christian is not a popularity contest. Amen. Come on, church, I know these words is the truth right now, but I need you to say amen. You see, many times people say, you know what, this word is challenging. I want you to understand that being challenged is one thing, but the question is, are you going to be changed? It's one thing to be challenged, to walk out of here this morning and say, I was really challenged this morning. But that is not the question. The question is, have you been changed? Have you made that conscious decision to allow the Holy Spirit into your life? To renew your mind? To then say, I have the mind of Christ. Therefore, I'm acting differently. I'm doing things differently. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 16, that in this world you will have trouble, tribulation, sufferings. The world is going to hate you. He said in John 15. In John 17, Jesus prays this prayer, which is also known as the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. And I love this. John chapter 17 is just so powerful, so emotional. Many times I read it and I begin to weep as I hear the heart of Jesus coming through to his Father about each and every one of us that he has called by name. In John chapter 17, verse 14 to 16 in the Amplified, Jesus says this. He says, I have given to them your word, the message that you gave me. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And they do not belong to the world, just as I am not of the world and do nothing to belong to it. I do not ask, verse 15, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them and protect them from the evil one. Jesus could have said right there and then, you know what, I'm taking all of you with me. Jesus could have had this escapist mindset about just taking everyone that he could as fast as he can and let's get out of here together. But no. He actually says to the Father in verse 15 that I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them and protect them from the evil one. Verse 16, Jesus once again confirms this where he says, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus there likens us to him with the revelation that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. For our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. We are born of God. When we are born again, we are born of God and not of man. You see, I believe that this is the finest hour for the church. I don't know, I don't care what you've heard. Yesterday, supposedly, it was supposed to be the end of the world once again. Here we are. But now I see some preachers who preached on this are saying, well, remember the time zones. Alaska is still the 23rd. I believe that this is the finest hour for the church. I believe that God is about to do something. I believe that we are about to see the greatest revival since the book of Acts. How many of you believe it? If you believe it, I want you to clap. I want you to scream. I want you to say the name of Jesus. This is the finest hour. But you see, now is the time for the church to awake. This is the very definition of the word revival. It means to wake up. The reason why we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing is because the church is fast asleep. The reason why we are not going out shaking nations, changing communities, impacting every sphere of society with the gospel of Jesus is because we are fast asleep. This is why the book of Isaiah in the 52nd chapter says, awake, awake from the slumber, from the sleep. It is time for us to get awake and to rise up as one. Arise and shine, for the glory of God has risen upon thee. You see, the question now is how serious are you about living for Jesus? How serious are you about making your life count? How serious then are you about winning the lost? As I said, this is our finest hour. This is the time for revival. Speaking of revival, there is what is known as the four tenets of revival, which I didn't plan to share with you this morning, but I just yesterday, the Lord just pressed this on my heart. Because we cannot talk about revival and cannot really talk about what we need to do in order to get revival. Now, I'm not saying that follow the next four steps in chronological order and thou shalt see revival. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we see this kind of pattern. And when we see people whose hearts are for God, people who say, God, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives on the inside of me. And then go and do these four things. You can do more, but at least these four things. This obviously gets you into that place of revival. What are those four things? RBI students, you would know these four things. The first one is that we must put away any unconfessed sin. That's number one. Acts 3 verse 19 in the King James says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see, Jesus overcame the power of sin and death already. This is why we are able today say, death, where is your sting? We simply need to confess our sins and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. Point number two is that we must put away any doubtful habit. You see, we overcome doubt with faith. That is how we overcome doubt. We overcome every doubtful habit with faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, according to Romans 10, verse 17. Listen to the Word, read the Word, meditate on the Word, and you will begin to see that every doubtful habit in your life will disappear in the name of Jesus. Point number three is that you must obey the Holy Spirit promptly, immediately. John 5, 19, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And Romans 8 verse 14 clearly says, who are the sons of God? Who are those who truly belong to Him? Romans 8 14 says that for all of those who are being led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So this morning's question to each and every one of us, to the church, is are you being led by the Spirit of God? Are you? That is the question. Or are you still walking according to the dictates of the flesh? And then number four, and this is why many people cannot do number four, is because they haven't dealt with one, two, and three. But number four is that we must be able to confess Christ publicly in whichever formal way, to witness to the person at the grocery store, at the teller, the cashier, to see that person who just looks a little bit down at work, and you come with an encouraging message. I'm not saying preach at that person, but just share the love of Jesus. You can also sometimes share the love of Jesus without you even realizing it. Not by your speech, but by your conduct. People are watching you. People are watching you. Many people this morning say, you know what I need is overcoming power. And you realize that I cannot do it on my own. This is why I want to encourage you that He is fighting for you. The Bible clearly says that we need to come to Him. Come to Him. Run to Him. Receive Him. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to have a morning such as this morning and have that limited to once a week. I want that every day. I want that every moment of every day. How many of you say you agree with me? You see, we need to understand that we are carriers of His presence. The word revival did not exist in the book of Acts. Why? Because they were not asleep, amen. They were fully awake. They were fully aware. When trials and tribulation and suffering came, what did they do? They went back and they began to pray. They meant business with God. And what did they do? They prayed one prayer, a prayer for more boldness. In Ephesians 2, Paul also says, pray for me as you pray for the Lord's people. Why? So that I may preach and continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with even more boldness. So yes, pray for us as pastors. Pray for the leadership of this house. But you know what? We are also praying for you, the Lord's people. And it is a time for us to stand up, to rise up as one. Imagine that if all of us who are assembled together right now go out and make a difference. If 3,000 were at it because of the word of 120 in the upper room. And then later, towards the end of the book of Acts, we see where the enemies of the Christians point out to some of them and say, there are the men who turned the whole world upside down. Imagine that you get to a point in your life that your enemy points out to, there is the one who turned East London upside down. There is the one who turned South Africa upside down. There is the one who switched on the lights of Africa so that Africa's light can shine. Hallelujah. You see, I'm looking at the majority of the people that we grew up with. I don't want to mention any names right now, but you see, many of them have come of age. The question is, where is that new generation? I don't want us to look back at to the exploits of those who have done great things in the past. And we talk about God's goodness 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 100 years ago. We read about the Topeka outpouring. We read about the Azusa Street revival. We read about John G. Lake and what he has done in America and also in South Africa. We read about Andrew Murray, but then we ask ourselves this question. That was 100 years ago. The time has come for us to say, I'm going to get awake. For I hear the alarm clocks are going off. I hear the bells are ringing. I hear the Spirit of God is speaking to me. Let them who have an ear hear what the Spirit of God is saying to this church. That now is the time for revival. That now is the time for another great awakening. For God is about to do something in this city. For God is about to do something in this church. But you know what? It begins with us saying, I'm ready to receive Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior.